Sorry, there was a small video, but that's okay. It's a Sunday school thing. Well, we are in unprecedented times. So good morning to all of you here and all listening in virtually. It seems, you know, God has a kind of sense of humor because he brought us to this portion in our study from the word from the beginning. We didn't really plan out this way, but today we are looking at Exodus 12, which has a very uncanny resemblance to what we are facing today. Just like the people of Israel, of Egypt, were stuck inside in their rooms and their houses with fear and dread, we are also in a similar situation. And so as we look at the Word of God, let's just draw some lessons from what happened 3,000 years back. So let me pray before we start. Father God, just as Jonah prayed, Lord, we acknowledge you as the sovereign God, the almighty God who watches over everything, who is in control, because you are our creator. You have created this universe. And so this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, we are just comforted that your word is living. And it is ever true. And so as we look at this chapter, Exodus 12, Lord, I pray that that your Holy Spirit will just speak to each one of us powerfully, and that he will lift our spirits and just give us a fresh dose of your love in our hearts, and just bring peace and comfort in these uneasy times to our minds. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so now, in normal circumstances, I might not have shared this little story. That it's not mine. I heard it from a pastor some time back. But anyway, since most of you are listening at home, I thought, you know, this would probably just lighten up the mood for you. And so there was this elderly gentleman, you know, in his 80s. He was fairly well off, and one day he just thought, you know, what am I doing with all this money? You know, let me just go out and splash out a bit. And so he decides one afternoon to just go down to a car dealer, and he looks around and he sees all this fancy sports car. And he decides to buy one of the most expensive sports car, a Bugatti Chiron, if you know that, the one that goes from 0 to 90K in just about 25 seconds or something like that. And so he comes out of that car dealership, buys the car, drives it out, and he gets onto the motorway, and he just, you know, floors it. He just goes from 0 to 90 and from 90 to 110, and he's just enjoying it. He just feels too young at the time. And so he goes from 120 to 130, and he says, this is the best thing I have done. He feels almost 40 years younger. And 140 to 150, and then he looks at his rearview mirror, and he can see a highway patrol car with lights on and horns blazing, chasing him. And so he just presses on. He goes from 160 to 180, and he just keeps driving. And then all of a sudden, he has a realization. He says, you know, what am I doing? You know, what am I doing here? And so he decides to pull over, and he pulls over his car, and he waits for the cop to catch up with him. And so this policeman, he comes out of this car, he comes to the gentleman, he looks at him and sees an old man, and the police officer says, you know, today is Friday. In 30 minutes, my shift is going to end. Now, if you give me an excuse that I have never ever heard in my life, why are you driving fast? Then I'll let you go. And so the man, he thinks about it for a while, and he says, see, many years back, my wife ran away with a police officer. And I thought, you are bringing her back. So the policeman, he just looks at the older gentleman, he tilts his hat and says, you know, have a good day, sir. Now, some people, they're good at making excuses as to why they shouldn't get a ticket. The old man here was pretty relieved that for whatever reason, the policeman just passed over in terms of giving him a ticket. Now, today, all of us sitting here, you know, we want this coronavirus thing to pass over us, pass over our family, pass over our church, pass over our loved ones. But there are other times, you know, when we don't like being passed over. You know, we don't like being passed over at work, say for a promotion. Or if you're a child, you don't like being passed over in selection or whatever, in your school team or, you know, in your club to the next higher grade. Or if you are a young adult, you don't like being passed over by a potential boyfriend or girlfriend because they like someone else. And so you don't like that kind of feeling. But there are other times you're just absolutely thrilled that you get a pass over, you know, like not getting a traffic ticket or escaping detention at school or not getting the consequences for your disobedience at home from parents and so on. And so as God's children, we are absolutely thrilled to see that God would pass over his judgment for our sins. You know, every believer in Jesus Christ has this assurance that he or she will not go to hell. And that is a good feeling. And so this morning, as we look at Exodus chapter 12, we've reached the stage in our study on the word from the beginning. We looked at the story of creation in the first couple of days, Genesis, we looked at it. Ross took us through the creation narrative. I think Rob took us through the creation narrative, and then Ross took us through God's plan for a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3. And in the last 2 weeks, we saw Steve telling us about the flood in which God almost wiped out the whole of mankind. And then last week, Steve told us about God's promise to Abraham that he would make Abraham and his descendants his chosen people in Genesis chapter 17. And so after Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, the line of Abraham continued. And so that's the genealogy of Abraham. Now you can see here, so that is Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Of course, he had Ishmael through Hagar, and that's the line you can say of the Muslims. And so Sarah had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was like Cain, was not accepted by God. And so the line continued from Jacob. Now Jacob had 12 sons. And so that is the 12 tribes of Israel. And so one of his favorite was Joseph. Joseph and Benjamin were his favorite sons. Joseph was much liked by Jacob, but he was despised by his brothers, and so they, you know, kind of sold him off to as a slave to Egypt. And so Joseph goes, and he goes to Egypt as a slave, and then you know the story from there. So Jacob was a slave, but then he won favor with the Pharaoh, and over a period of time, he rose up in the ranks of the royal household there, and he became the prime minister there. And then there was a famine in the land, and Jacob's other 11 sons, they come looking for food in Egypt, and they meet Joseph. Joseph forgives them. He brings them back, all of the whole of family, including Jacob, back to Egypt. And so they settle down in Egypt, and they're doing very well. They become quite wealthy, and that group of people, that 12 families that came in initially, grows on and on. In about 430 years, they had become like almost 2 million people. Now, because of their growth and their prosperity, the Egyptians, you know, they were jealous of them. And so they tried to, they oppressed them. And so as we move from Genesis to Exodus, we read about the whole account of how they were being persecuted and how they were suffering. And so when they are suffering, the people of God, or you can say Israel is still not formed, so the children of Israel, they cry out to their God. And God sends Moses. Moses was a Hebrew, but he grew up in the royal household of the Pharaoh. And so Moses, he tries to handle it himself, but he couldn't go far. He kills an Egyptian, and then he's sent back in hiding in the desert for 40 years. And that's where God meets Moses, and God tells Moses to go and be the person who will bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so as you look through Exodus, you see this 9 plagues that come to the people of Egypt as Moses goes and asks the Pharaoh to release the children of Israel. And so after the 9th plague, this chapter, 12th chapter of Exodus, we see the 10th plague, which is the greatest of the plague. And in this chapter, we read about this significant event called the Passover. And so the Passover in the Old Testament is as significant as the crucifixion of Jesus is in the New Testament. So Grace read us the events of the Passover. I had a small video which was basically a summary of the Passover. But I know, you know, all of you know the sequence of what really happened and how we came to Passover. And so it is quite a detailed chapter, chapter 12 of Exodus. If you haven't read it, you know, it's a good idea to read it through again. And it gives us a very chilling and distressing account of the killing of the firstborn of the Egyptians and the killing of this innocent lamb, and how God works through that to rescue the Israelites. And so this chapter is full of gory details of killing and blood throughout. And so you wonder, you know, why is it so descriptive? But when you dig deeper into the reason for such a harsh judgment of God, we learn some very basic lesson, which is that a holy and loving God requires such a thing. Because he's a holy God, he requires blood of an innocent victim to wash away our sins. And because he's a loving God, he himself provides us that innocent victim in the form of a lamb to cleanse us of our sins. And so that is how we can all get passed over as God judges sin. And so in this story of the Passover, I just want us to look through 3 things of how we get passed over in the first instance. So the first is our sin, and next we look at our substitute, and third, our salvation. So first, our sin. So like I said, you know, all through this chapter, we are reading about this judgment. You know, God brings judgment. And the chapter is full of those words, God's judgment, that he will strike down the firstborn, and so on. And it's not just about God's judgment, but the very, very gory details of death all through. Death of the firstborn, death of the innocent lamb. And so why is death so prominent in the judgment of God that we see in Exodus? Because we know the principle from New Testament in Romans 3, that the wages of sin is death. You see, sin is expensive. It costs life. It ends lives. It takes away a life. And so this judgment that God brings on the Egyptian is primarily for a couple of reasons that the Lord spells out in this chapter. First, you see in verse 12, where he says that I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both men and beast and all of the gods of Egypt I will execute. And so we often read about that thing about, you know, he's striking down the people of Egypt or the children of the firstborn of Egypt, but we don't notice that fact on all the gods of Egypt I will execute. You see, it is a judgment over all the gods of Egypt. You know, the Egyptians in those days had many gods. Some scholars believe they had over 1,000 gods for their various aspects of life. And even the Israelites who were living with these Egyptians, they also got involved with those gods as time went by. And you can see that even later when they come out of Egypt following Moses, even after the Exodus, even way back later, even during Joshua's time, we read that the Israelites are carrying these gods and goddesses with them, idols of that. And so here, the real God, God of Israel, Yahweh, he's bringing in a showdown between him and all these so-called gods of the Egyptians, the gods that they have been worshipping. So God's judgment in this instance was a show of his power, you know, over the so-called gods of Egypt. Now, how does that sound today? You know, now, we may be living in a society where we don't have other gods with us, you know. Unlike from where I come from in India, you know, we have so many gods. But here, we may not have other gods. But the Bible clearly tells us that anything that takes our worship from the Yahweh, from the Lord God, is offensive to God. So what are some of the things that may take your attention away from God, the real God? You know, it could be the pursuit of wealth and you know, fame or power, career, education, intellect, whatever. Anything that draws our due attention from God, anything that consumes us wholly, is something that we are actually worshiping today. And that has become our God. And so the Lord God says that I will pass judgment because you have all started worshiping other gods. Does it sound familiar, you know, seeing the situation that we are in today? Now, is it the work, the business, the pursuit of wealth and all other that has been consuming us so much so that we have started worshiping them as God instead of the Lord God? So perhaps it's a good time for us now to turn back. You know, plenty of time for us now to think through why are we living? What are we doing today? It's a good time for us to even read the Bible. You know, just saving on the time that we spend in travel, we could use it to read the Bible. Maybe the Lord God will take away this judgment over us. And the second reason for God's judgment was over the Pharaoh. As you read the account, you see that, you know, God is judging the Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh had seen the power of God all through. You know, he had seen these nine plagues, one after the other. And every time we read that he may turn back, but then we realize he's obstinate, he's hard-hearted. You know, his heart had hardened so much that, you know, even after seeing all of the evidences around him, he was not ready to accept the Lord God. And so this plague was designed to show the Pharaoh and the Egyptians that who was the boss, who is in charge. You see, God shows us his presence and his power all around us. But we all can become so obstinate and hardened like the Pharaoh that, you know, we don't accept him as God. And so again, you know, I say this is perhaps a good time for all of us to just accept the sovereignty and the authority of God over our lives. Turn to him in humility. If we are not ready to accept the power of God Almighty, if we remain stubborn and hard-hearted, then God brings his judgment. You know, it may be now, but it surely is through eternity. Okay, now, most of us, we do not have a problem with God bringing judgment over the Egyptians. That's okay for us. But then, The God doesn't just stop there. He even brings judgment over the Israelites. You see, read verse 23 where it says, when the Lord goes through the land and to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. And so many times we think that he will not bring judgment on the Jews, but that's not what it says. It says, the Lord will pass over the houses which have been marked. See, now, a Jewish person, he can't say, you know, I'm a Jew, or my father was a rabbi, and so there won't be any judgment over me. No. Yeah, it wouldn't protect him and his family. So person may be a Jew, you know, he may be from a very religious background, but if you are not in the home, not inside your home, if your home is not marked by the blood, then you are doomed. And so the judgment applies even to the children of Israel, as much as the Egyptians, except that they have this provision that they apply the blood on their doorposts. And so why is this understanding of sin so important? Because the Bible says that, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us, I mean no one amongst us, can say that, you know, I'm a good person, or I have lived a good life, I'm an upright person, or, you know, I'm from a, I have a religious heritage. No. Just like the Egyptian or the children of Israel, we all need to be protected by the blood to be saved from judgment. And so how does God do that? So God brings judgment and resulting in death. And so the next portion, next division, I can say, how does he bring our, sorry. Oops. Just go to the one on the substitute. So we look at how God brings over this protection. It says he provides for us a substitute, our substitute. And so you have to remember how were the children of Israel spared from this, this judgment. The Lord gives very specific instruction, just like Grace read. You know, each family had to take a lamb. And so I just want you to visualize that scene. You see, God's instructions were very clear that on the 10th day, you go out and get a lamb for your family. So just think of it. You see, there's a family, and the dad, he takes his little children and they go to the market. They see all this cute 1-year-old lamb. The children play around with the lambs. They choose one good one. You know, they check it out, no blemish, no defect in that one, a pure and perfect one. They bring that little lamb. If you've seen a 1-year-old lamb, it is perhaps one of the cutest animals. And so the children, they bring this lamb home. You know, they play with it, they care for it, they feed it. And in 1 or 2 days, it becomes like a pet for them. You know, they love it, love the lamb so much. But comes the 14th day, 4 or 5 days since they bought this lamb, the dad takes this cute little lamb. He raises its head and slits its throat, and the blood just pours out. And the children, they cry out, Daddy, what are you doing? What did you do? And the dad tries to explain to the little ones that it is a substitute for you. If you are the firstborn in that family, you never escape the significance of what really happened there. That innocent lamb was a substitute for them. That the blood of that innocent lamb would protect that family that night when the angel of death goes across Egypt. You see, a lamb is what God always required. You know, we've seen that throughout the Bible. A blood sacrifice is what God always required. We see it right from the beginning when we read the Genesis account, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they felt ashamed they felt themselves naked. And what did they do? They took some fig leaves and covered themselves. I'm sure it was pretty itchy then. But then what did God do? You know, he came and he clothed them with animal skins. Animal skins, yeah. And many, many scholars believe that it was a lamb skin, because lamb skin is very, very soft and fleecy. And later in Genesis, if you follow the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, in Genesis 26, there you see God providing a lamb, or ram, it says, you know, which is basically a fully grown lamb as a sacrifice for one person, Isaac. And then as you reach Exodus, here we see that God providing one lamb for the whole family of the children of Israel. And later, as you go ahead, as you come to the Levitical laws, then you see this Day of Atonement, when one lamb is offered as a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. And so that's the progression we see. One lamb for one person, one lamb for one family, one lamb for the whole nation of Israel. But the best is yet to come. When we see Jesus, when he starts his ministry, the first thing when he comes down to the Jordan River, what does his cousin John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of the Lord of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, it is not one person, one family, one nation. It is for the whole world. So Jesus is the Lamb who was given by God for the whole world. And so that's the consistent message in the Bible. If you want to meet God, if you want to be cleansed of your sin, you must approach God on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only way God will accept you. If you go before God tomorrow and say that, you know, I've been a good person, or I'm from a religious family, God will just ask you, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? And so this chapter, you know, tells us about our sin. It tells us about our substitute. And the third thing that I want us to see is it tells us about our salvation. You see, God didn't just require a lamb, but he required the blood of the lamb. You see, and that is why I got into that visual imagery, you know, how gory you think it was. But I just wanted you to understand what it meant. Now, throughout this chapter, we are confronted with that, the blood of the lamb. You know, blood everywhere. Slaughter. Verse 6 says, slaughter of the lamb. Verse 7, the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost. Verse 13, the blood will be a sign, and so on. So blood, 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 blood everywhere. In fact, for people who do not understand Christianity, they often complain, especially in this day and age, you know, why do you Christians keep on harping about the blood of Jesus? You know, why such gory details? Because the Bible says in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, blood represents life. You know, shedding of blood represents life, a life that has ended in substitute of my life being ended. Okay, so I just want to get into a bit of theology here before I finish. So if you look at verse 13, it says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so there are two parts in there. It says the blood will be a sign for you. Have you noticed that? You see, I see the blood. You see the blood on the doorpost, and it is a sign for me. And the second part says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. That is, God will pass over it. So two part in there. I can see the blood on the doorpost, which basically is a reminder that my sin has been paid for. My sin has been paid for. And when God sees the blood on the doorpost, he remembers that the person or the family in this, their sin has been paid by. paid for, has been meted out. So this term, the first one, the theological term for that is called expiation, meaning you are covered. You know, the Israelites, they are covered. And the second part is when God saw the blood on the doorpost, he knew that a death had occurred in this house and that the penalty of their sin had already been meted out. And the technical term for that is propitiation. And that is a term that you see often in the New Testament. So you can see you know, the distinction between both the terms is something like a ransom that is paid. So the person who gives the ransom and the attitude of the person who receives that ransom. And so today, when I look up the cross, you know, I see that my ransom has been paid. Jesus has paid for me. But when God looks at the cross, he sees that the punishment for my sin has been paid. A substitute allows God to take the death and pass over me or you, and for you to pass over from death into eternal life. So you are saved forever. Or in other words, you are saved. And that is our salvation. Now, we will understand, you know, more in detail as we go move along, you know, from the study from the beginning, and when we get to the New Testament, it starts to explain this crucifixion and the whole crux of the matter of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that may take a few months for us, you know, we don't know when we'll be getting there. So I just thought, you know, I'll leave you with some New Testament verses which tells us the same today. Let's say the first one is Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We have been justified by his blood. You know, we are not justified by our birth. You know, we are not justified by, we are not justified just by Jesus's birth, or we are not justified by his teaching or his exemplary life, but we are justified by the blood that was shed. Another one is John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Another one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Yet another one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. You know, Jesus also suffered to make the people holy through his own blood. Yet another one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You are redeemed. Angus, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Yeah. So you are redeemed not with the corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it's all about blood, isn't it? Not just a substitute, but the one who died, but his blood. You know, Peter even calls it the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why is it so precious? Because it is the blood of the only person who have never sinned. Never sinned. He was sinless. And so all the people ever living on earth, Jesus was the only sinless, perfect person of whoever lived. You know, Pilate himself, when he was crucifying Jesus, he said, I cannot find fault in him. Jesus said, you know, which of you convict me of a sin? See, he was without a spot, without a blemish. And yet another one, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Do you know what it means? It means that God will not arbitrarily forgive people. Now, God doesn't forgive you because you have good intention, or God doesn't forgive you because you really meant well or lived an upright life. God doesn't forgive you because you live better than other people that you know. Now, God only forgives based on the shed blood of his Son as the substitute. And so let me just bring you back to what is happening all around us. Isn't the story of the Passover very eerily similar to what is happening today? You know, you're stuck at home, warned that something is happening, something that we cannot see, but you're asked to stay at home. Did we ever imagine, you know, we'll reach this stage, you know, this kind of upheaval in our life, our way of life? Even just a few weeks back, we couldn't have thought about it. And my assessment is that it will get worse before it gets better. But isn't that God's perfect timing in some way? He gives us the story of in the Passover for us to study and look back this week. We as elders, like I said, we didn't decide that we'll teach from Exodus this week. It's just that it was planned much earlier. And so the question that I ask you is, you know, are you scared? Are you scared? If yes, you know, why are you scared? Is it because you are unsure of your eternal destiny? If so, come and talk to any of the elders. Come and talk to a Christian friend of yours. Or, you know, if you're concerned about some of your loved ones who do not know Jesus, maybe that is why you are scared, and that is good in one way, because you got time to pray and ask God to show us, give us opportunities to share the gospel with them. Now, if you're not scared, you know, why are you not scared? Is it because you think that you are invincible and nothing can happen to you? Maybe that's a good time for you to humble yourself and ask God, what is happening all around us? Or are you just being stubborn and hard-hearted like the Pharaoh? Now, these are good times for us to reflect, to ponder, and think about what is life really for, or what is life really about. Is it merely for us to exist, or for us to be truly living? And what are we truly living for? You know, are we living for just accumulation of things on earth? You know, wealth and power and fame? Or maybe just accumulating toilet papers? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, which is ever living and ever true. It is like living waters that comforts and heals our soul. And so, Lord, I just pray for our nation, for our society, Lord, that we can turn to you and remember that you have provided us a substitute who can take away our sins. And so I, Lord, pray for any one of us here or those who are listening in at home who isn't assured of this truth, that they are safe for eternity. Lord, I pray that you will soften their hearts and they will turn to you. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, I just pray that your protection be over us, our families, our loved ones, our church, Lord. And Lord, I pray that in the coming days you will bring us back together into your presence in fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And at this time, Lord, I continue to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, Lord, and that they will seek your face and you'll give them your wisdom, your guidance as they take decisions to control and contain this virus. I pray for the healthcare workers who are in the forefront. I ask for your special protection over them and their families. And I pray once again for each one of us, Lord. I pray for your protection and safety until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.